And invite you to join us back at 6 o'clock for more of that. And we have designated today as our Giving Thanks Sunday. And we have some, obviously, some things this morning where we celebrate the provision and the blessings of the Lord, and we praise Him and thank Him for all that He has done. But in addition to that, we have the opportunity this evening to gather at 5. We'll package up Thanksgiving baskets to distribute those this week. And then at 6, our pie and praise fellowship time. And one of the highlights of that evening for me is just hearing from so many different people the things they're thankful for. So I encourage you to join us tonight at 6 o'clock. So we're going to have a word of prayer together. And if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, I would encourage you to open it to the book of Romans, the first chapter. We're going to be in a number of different passages this morning. So we'll begin in Romans 1. So feel free to turn there. That's where we'll start. We're taking a brief break from our series on Daniel. We'll get back to that next week. But Romans chapter 1 is where we'll begin. And as you're turning there, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And I want to, particularly this morning, be very mindful of the nation of Israel. We want to pray for them as a church family and as they are under assault from the terrorists that surround them. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, not only for them, but for our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. God, you are gracious and merciful, and you bless us in ways that, Lord, we could not even begin to number. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of family. We thank you for the gift of friends and encouragement. We thank you for the gift of a church family, a group of individuals that would be strangers were it not for Christ. But you have brought us together and you have knit us together as a body, and we thank you for the privilege of gathering, of worshiping, of celebrating, of growing together. We thank you that there are those every week who come along beside of us and encourage us and laugh with us and cry with us and lift us up when we need lifted up, hug us when we need hugged, challenge us when we need challenged. Father, we thank you for the blessings of church life. We thank you for your word. And as we open it this morning, may you speak to us through it. Father, we thank you for your plan and that you are sovereign and that you are in control of all things. But Father, the psalmist calls us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we bow our hearts and our heads this morning. We lift up to you that part of the world, the turmoil that is reigning, the death that is touching families and communities. And Lord, we know again that it rests in the palm of your hand. You have told us these things would happen. But Father, we pray and we intercede and ask for your protection for the people of Israel. Have your hand upon us. Guide us in this endeavor. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I imagine that your childhood experiences would be similar to mine in this regard. Remember when you were a kid? Some of you have to remember a while back farther than others, but remember when you were a child and you would walk through the living room or the family room of your home, and there was the tree and the lights and the decorations, and underneath was the holy grail of the holiday season. You know, all of those presents are gathered under that tree. And you kind of would sift around and size up each one that had your name on it, trying to figure out what was in it. You might shake it. You might try to peek through the white parts of the wrapping paper. You might try to look for a loosely taped section just to see what's inside. And then the time would come when you could begin to open the presents. You know, and the excitement flooded your heart, and you're shredding paper, and you're looking at the gifts that you have received, and inevitably there's always one that you get and you hold up, and you begin to race in your mind, and you say, man, I wonder if this is a new Lego set, or I wonder if this is a new video game, or I wonder if this is that football jersey that I wanted. And you tear that paper off, and there it is in the palm of your hand. Someone, in their grace and in their deep affection for you, has given to you a package of tube socks. And on the outside, you smile and you're gracious, and you say thank you, and externally you do everything right. But on the inside, in the deep recesses of your mind, you throw those socks over your shoulder and you think to yourself, who gives socks for Christmas? Now, I know that as adults, we look back on that those episodes in our lives, and we laugh about them a little bit, but we're somewhat embarrassed that perhaps we ever had that kind of lack of gratitude. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, that spirit of ungratitude, that spirit of ungratefulness follows us into our adult years. And it permeates more than just gift exchanges at Christmas time. Unfortunately, it seems to permeate every aspect of our lives. So this morning, I want us to spend some time talking about living thanks. Not giving thanks, but living thanks. And we're going to talk about three things. We're going to look at a variety of passages, as I said this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about gratefulness. But to begin, let's understand ungratefulness. Since I think we can all identify with feelings of ungratefulness. We all know what it is not to have the gratitude that we should. Where does that come from? Why are we that way? And we understand that the root of ungratefulness is in our fallen condition. The root of ungratefulness is in our fallen condition. The scriptures remind us that in our fallen state, we are ungrateful people. If you read the first chapter of the book of Romans, we read after Paul's introduction and his greetings, and he begins to talk about his desire to be with the Roman Christians, and he gives that marvelous paragraph on how the righteous shall live by faith. He says, beginning in verse 18, he begins to talk about how God has revealed himself to us and how all of the created order proclaims the existence of a creator. The sunrise, the mountains, the stars in the sky, all of that shouts to the creative work of God. But in verse 21, he tells us that this is how we as humans respond to that. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul tells us that in our fallen condition, we reject the God of creation and embrace the creation as God. And in thus doing, we refuse to exhibit thankfulness to the sovereign creator of all that is. He echoes this theme a few years later as he writes to Timothy in the little epistle of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. He begins to talk about what things are going to be like in the latter times, and these are the latter times. Now, biblically, anytime you read the phrase, the last days, it speaks from the time of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection to the time of his return. But Paul tells us that things are going to get progressively worse. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Right in that, the midst of that list, which could very well describe the contemporary culture in which we live, is that one little word, ungrateful. So ungratefulness is rooted in our fallen condition. Ungratefulness is a characteristic of those that have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who have refused to humble themselves before the God that has created them and has redeemed them. So we understand that in our fallen state, we are ungrateful. And why is that so prevalent today? Not only because it's rooted in our nature, but also because we live in a culture of entitlement. We feel that since we are owed something, we should not be grateful for what we receive. I had it coming to me. Every ad you turn on the television tells us how we deserve that new car, how we deserve that new gadget, how we deserve those fine clothes or those pieces of jewelry. We deserve all of that. We deserve more than we have. And so most of us in this room have been raised in a growing time of entitlement where we think we deserve something. Somebody owes us something. We're not exactly sure who that somebody is, but somebody owes me something. I have something coming. And so whatever I get, it's not that I need to be thankful for it. It's just that I had it coming. I deserve this. And because we are reared in this culture of entitlement, we're not grateful for the things we receive, but rather we become angry when we don't get what we think we deserve. We see that on the news, don't we? It hasn't gotten much press of late, but the attitude of the sentiment is still there. If you go back over the last couple of years in this Occupy Wall Street movement, then when they would talk with these people who were doing these various protests and things in various urban centers around the U.S., and they would talk, why are you here? Why are you here? Nobody knew why they were there. But they all wanted something. I don't want to have to work for it. I shouldn't have to work for it. I shouldn't have to earn it. It's owed to me. And if I don't get it, I'm going to be angry. I'm going to break something or I'm going to shout. And we may not go to those extremes. We just cross our arms and we pout and we get in a deep-rooted funk. And we're miserable to be around. Some of you are going, I know people that have been that way since 1974. John Calvin says this, and unquestionably, ingratitude is very frequently the reason why we are deprived of the light of the gospel, as well as other divine favors. The root of ungratefulness is in our fallen condition. But believers, however, are called to be grateful people. And one of the things that you'll find, particularly in the next two or three passages we look at, is that there is a contrast presented in the context of the verses we're going to read. We're not going to read the whole section, but if you read the context of Ephesians 5 and you read the context of Colossians 2, one of the things that you see is that Paul is putting forth, this is the way you used to be, but this is the way you are now. And notice that in Ephesians 5, and if you want to turn in your Bibles there, I encourage you to do that. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. As Paul sets forth this contrast in the way we used to be and the way we are called to be now, he says in the opening verses of chapter 5 that we are to imitate God. And then when he comes to verse 15, listen to what he says. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul reminds us that in the times in which we live, we must pay attention to how we live. He opens this paragraph by saying what? Simply, look carefully then how you walk. Now understand something. Paul is not talking about the mechanics of your gait, of your stride, of your step. You know? He's not saying, you know, put one foot in front of the other. You know, soon you'll be walking out the door. You know, it's not time for that yet, is it? You know, he's not talking about heel toe, heel toe, heel toe. He's not talking about keeping your balance when you walk. When he says, look carefully how you walk, he's not talking about watch out for curbs and holes in the yard that you might turn an ankle. He's talking about how we live. As we walk in life from point A to point B, we live in life from point A to point B. And Paul says, as you move along life's journey, be careful to pay attention to how you live your life. And then he gives us some guidelines to that. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Be wise in the way that you live, making the best use of your time and the opportunities that you have each day, making the best use of the time. You may have a translation that says redeeming the time. Every day we're given the gift of time. Every day we have an opportunity to use the minutes, the hours ahead of us in a way that honors God. That is a gift. Paul says, use that gift wisely. Make the best use of your time. As I tell you, wasting time is easy to do. And the thing is with time, it's not like money. You know, you always hear time is money. And there's some truth in that, but you can always get money back, can't you? You know, maybe you buy something. You spend $20 at the store on something and it doesn't turn out the way that you want. You buy a new movie to watch and you watch it and you're like, that was a waste of money. I'll never forget a few years ago, it's been about a year ago, we went to see the movie War Horse. And Anita, Evan and I went to see it. We went to the movies, we watched it, and Anita and I really liked it. So. But Evan walked out and said, just point blank, we said, Ev, how'd you like the movie? And he just goes, that's 2 hours of my life I'll never get back. And there's a wisdom in that saying, in that while we can recoup the money we spent on the movie, right, you can't get the time back, can you? So be wise how you use the time, Paul says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. You may not have realized this, but odds are the world's very different than you are. And that's a good thing. Sometimes it causes us frustration and anger if we're a Christian, but you need to step back and say, I'm glad that the world's going a different direction than I am. In the sense, then, it means that I'm walking with Christ. If you are a professor of Christ, if you are a Christ follower, if you profess to be a Christian and you're going the same way the world around you that doesn't profess Christ is going, then there's something wrong, right? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul says, you know, make the best use of your time and then understand how God wants you to live. When he talks about understanding the will of the Lord is, it doesn't mean necessarily, oh, what's God's will for me? Should I buy the red car? Or should I buy the blue car? Should I live in this neighborhood? Or should I live in that neighborhood? That's not so much what Paul is talking about. Rather, he's saying, listen, you know how God wants you to live. So do those things. So make the best use of the time and the opportunities that you have. Understand how God wants you to live. And then he says, simply don't be drunk. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then what are the characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. What are the characteristics of a Spirit-filled life? He talks about then it changes the way we interact with one another. We interact with one another with words of praise and with thanksgiving. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. There is something about an individual who is walking with the Lord and is filled with the Spirit that there is a joy that radiates from their lives. And just a simple conversation with them has a way of highlighting the glory and the majesty and the grace of God. So we are to be people who praise if we are Spirit-filled. But then verse 20 says what? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. So a Spirit-filled believer is thankful. And then finally, he says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means because I bow in humility before my Redeemer and Savior, I am able to put you ahead of me. And vice versa. Again, centered in that little trio of characteristics of Spirit-filled living is what? Gratefulness. Thanksgiving. We are called to be grateful people. Regardless of the times in which we live, or perhaps it's fair to say, especially in the times in which we live, we are called to be grateful people. A few pages over in the book of Colossians, the second chapter, again, there's this contrast. There's this contrast between how we used to live and how we now live. And in verse 6 of Colossians 2, it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul says, not only must we pay attention to how we live and the times in which we live, but we also must stay connected with Christ. There's that little phrase, to walk in Him. Very reminiscent to what he said back in Ephesians 5, isn't it? But here he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, or just as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. How did we come to Christ Jesus? We came to Him by faith. And so as we faithfully submitted ourselves to Christ and thus received Christ as Lord and Savior, as we faithfully submitted ourselves to Christ and thus began a journey with Christ that will last all of eternity, how do we continue in that journey? How do we continue in that walk? We walk with Him by faith. Trusting Him every step of the way. Surrendered to Him every step of the way. Yielded to Him every step of the way. Therefore, as you came to Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. And then Paul tells us what it is to be in Christ Jesus. He says that we are rooted in Him. That is, we began in Him. There is a beginning point to our conversion and Christian profession, if you will. Now, I understand there's always a backstory. In movie lingo, there's always a prequel. You know, there's a story that sets up the story, and that's true in your life, and that's true in my life. My life began on the 18th of April, 1974, in case you didn't hear what I said. No. My life began in April 1966, when I was born. Now, let me pause in case there's any politicians that will listen to this online and perhaps change their opinion about something. Life begins at conception. But we count life as beginning on a birthday. So, not making a scientific statement or a political statement, I'm making the simple statement that my life began on the day I was born. But there is a backstory to that, is there not? A couple of years before I was born, a man by the name of Pat and a woman by the name of Sue fell in love and were married. That's the backstory. But my life began the day I was born. And spiritually speaking, my spiritual life began the day I was born again. But there is a backstory. There were 15 years of people praying for me and planting seeds of the gospel in my life and sharing with me the hope of Jesus well before I yielded my life to the saving work of Christ. And that's true in many of your cases. And maybe you're here this morning. And you're somewhere in the midst of people planting the seeds of the gospel in your life, but you've never come to the point where you've exchanged your righteousness, your good works, your effort to do it on your own for that which Christ has done for you. You've never trusted Him as Lord and Savior. You've never looked at Him to save you of your sin and to come into your life and to redeem you and to set you free. And if you've never done that, I want to encourage you this morning. Let today be that beginning point. But Paul says there's a beginning point. We were rooted in Him. And built up then in Him. As we began in Jesus, we are growing in Jesus. We are rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. That is, people have come along beside of us through the years and they have strengthened our faith and grown our faith and helped us grow closer to the Lord because of their encouragement, because of their mentoring, because of their modeling, because of their teaching. And where does all of this culminate? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Abounding, the word abounding means to overflow, overflowing, abounding in what? Thanksgiving. So a characteristic of those who profess to know Jesus, a characteristic of those that claim to be Christian, a characteristic of those of us who are believers should be thanksgiving, should be gratefulness. We are called to be a grateful people. It's interesting that both this passage and the passage in Ephesians begin with a call to walk and culminate in a call to be thankful. Why is thankfulness such a big deal? Well, for a variety of reasons, but in the context of this passage, thankfulness is a big deal because when we are ungrateful, we succumb to doubt. Without gratefulness, we begin to wonder. Maybe I'm missing something. Isn't that the heartbeat? A broken covenant? You say, Darrell, I don't understand what you mean by broken covenant. When you make a contractual agreement with someone and you break it, don't you break it thinking there might be something better on the other side? For instance, in the sports world, how many times do we see an athlete sign a contract with a team? He has a good year in the first year of that contract. And then what does he do almost inevitably in every sport? What does he do? Holds out. I don't want to honor this contract. I want a new contract. Why? Because I think there's something more for me than what this contract says. Same thing is true in the covenant of marriage, isn't it? How many times do people shatter their covenant of marriage because one spouse begins to think I can do better. I think I can have more. It may not be articulated quite that way, but that's the thought process that goes on deep in the recesses of our soul. I don't have to honor this contract because I think I can obtain more. I don't want to miss anything. Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. God tells Adam and Eve what? See everything? Everything you could possibly want? It's all yours. Accept. See that tree? See the fruit on that tree? Don't eat the fruit on that tree. You know the story, but if you don't, where do you suppose Adam and Eve were drawn? I don't care that I have everything. I don't care that I have intimacy with God. I don't care that I have life in the splendor of this garden. I want what I don't have. I'm missing something. I don't want to miss out by not having that which I want. Regardless of all the things that I have, I want that. So I'm not grateful for what I have, but in my ungratefulness, I'm doubting that I have everything that I want or need. There has to be something more. See the connection? We are called to be people of thanksgiving. Why are we thankful? Because we understand that James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above. That everything good in your life and everything good in my life came from the hand of God. And by good, that means not only the things we see as good, but also those things that God worked for good. How many times do we find God in the midst of the greatest heartache and tragedies of our lives? Where somehow He takes the broken train wreck of a circumstance and uses it for good in our own life. We are thankful because everything we have that is good came from God. And most especially, we are thankful that we have a relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. That Jesus came, lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross in our place, rose again, and because of what He has done, you and I can have a right relationship with God, not based upon what we do, but based upon what Jesus has done. And again, if we're trusting ourselves and not trusting Jesus, we're missing what God has to offer. So we are called to be grateful people. And that leads us to our third challenge, or our third point, and that is that then genuine gratefulness must be more than words. Flashback, Christmas Day. I'm holding those socks. I'm smiling. I'm saying thank you. But I'm not really grateful, am I? Externally, I'm doing the right things. I'm saying the right things, but internally, oh. And then once I get up from that gift exchange and I go to the reality of my everyday life, do you think I exhibit any gratefulness at all for that gift? Wrap those babies up and re-gift them to somebody else. That's what we did. So it begs a question. Based upon what Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, what he emphasizes in the book of Ephesians, and that is this, that if thanksgiving is characteristic of one walking in Christ, can it also be said that walking in Christ is characteristic of one who is thankful? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Again, another contrast. A little different than the ones that Paul emphasizes, but nonetheless. But in the 28th verse of Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews says this, because God has given us an unshakable kingdom, because we can come to Him through the covenant in Christ, What's he say? Verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Does not the author of Hebrews seem to suggest to us then that real thanksgiving must be lived out? That it is not enough simply for us at the appropriate time and the appropriate gatherings to mutter thank you, but rather that our lives every day should be characteristic of an attitude of gratefulness that permeates our lives. Let me illustrate that with a parable. Let's say there's a guy named Sam. Sam is a relatively young man, but has made some bad decisions in his life. He has chosen to live in excess. And because of his excessive living, or I should say, because of his excessive living and the things which he chose to partake of, Sam goes to the doctor one day not feeling well, and the doctor runs some tests, and the doctor looks at Sam and says, Sam, I've got some rough news for you. Sam, it seems that because of some of the decisions that you have made in the past, that your liver is shot. And the only real hope you have to survive is a liver transplant. There's nothing we can do to treat this medically. There's nothing we can do to make it better. It's going to continue to get worse until it claims your life. Sam is devastated. Sam walks out of that doctor's office, tries to get back to the normalcy of his life. One day he's having lunch with a man who works in his office by the name of Bill. Bill begins to dialogue with Sam about why does he look so distraught of late. Sam begins to open up and to tell Bill his prognosis and his diagnosis and all of the things that the future has for him. And as these men begin to forge a relationship through the course of time, Bill, of his own initiative, goes to the hospital, has a test done, and finds out that he is a match for Sam. Further tests are done, and it is discovered then that Bill could give part of his liver to Sam, and Sam could live. Sam's certain judgment of death would be replaced with the reward of life. His future, bleak and gloomy, would be replaced with one of hope and of joy. Sam doesn't know what to say. They go in, they have the surgery, all goes well. Sam has a new lease on life. Because this individual came to him that had what he needed, provided what he needed, not because he deserved it, but because the individual giving the gift of life to Sam, in his grace and his mercy, wanted to do that for Sam. Sam doesn't know what to say. And I can identify with that. There are not enough thank yous to say to someone who literally gives something of themselves so that you can live. Every day, on the day of that surgery, Sam sends Bill a thank you card. But there's a problem. About 6 months out of surgery, Sam begins to return to the same choices and the same pattern of living that he came from. The doctors begin to warn him that you are going to do the exact same thing to this liver that you did to the liver that you had. You are walking down the exact same path. You are headed towards the same destruction. You are headed toward the same outcome. You cannot keep living this way. Sam refuses to make any changes. But every year, on the day where the day that commemorates the transplant where Bill gave to him new life, Sam calls Bill, or Sam sends Bill a card, or Sam gives Bill a gift certificate and expresses to him thanksgiving. That little parable raises a question in my mind, and I pose it to you this morning, and I wonder, is Sam genuinely grateful for the gift that is given to him if he refuses to allow the new gift of life to prompt him to any changes in his life? If Sam were truly grateful, if he were truly thankful, would he not take the gift given to him then and begin to walk a different way? Parallel is obvious, isn't it? You and I are on a path of destruction. You and I are headed to a place where the outcome is certain. We know that we are separated from God. We know that there's no way we can come to God. But God in His grace comes to us, gives Himself for us, offers to us new life. And how many times do we take that gift of new life and say thank you once a year on the appropriate day, but we continue to live the exact same way, making the exact same choices, doing the exact same things that we did before we were given that gift of life? And it raises the question in my life, and it raises the question in your life, that if we were genuinely thankful, if we were truly grateful for what God has done, would we not do more than just utter thanks once in a while, but would we not rather live in a way that honors the one who gave us the gift? That's the challenge. That's the call. We must worship and give thanks with our lives as well as with our lips. Folks, if you and I are in Christ, we have been given the greatest gift that could possibly be given to us. How hollow is it then for us to occasionally mutter thank you, all the while continuing to knowingly and willfully live in a way that mocks the very one that gave us the gift? So let us live in a way that honors God. Let us tell others about Him. Let us strive to grow in the new life that is being given to us. Let us not be content to merely mumble words of thanksgiving on the outside, all the while harboring an ungrateful heart on the inside. Let us not merely be content to mumble expressions of gratitude from time to time on the outside, all the while living in a way that flies in the face of that gratitude. But rather, let us live with our lives the same thing we articulate with our lips. And that is, God, everything I have is because of You. The hope, the joy, the peace, the forgiveness, the strength, it all is because of You. And because of that, by Your grace and by Your strength, every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year belongs to You. And I want to live it in a way where You get the praise and the glory. Let us strive for that. So then we can understand that we are not just called to thanksgiving, but rather we are called to thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for all that You've done for us.